1 Kings chapter 18. Two passages here in this chapter. Let's begin reading with verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, Jehovah. Notice all capital letters there. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now look down at verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Now I want to share some other verses quickly with you. Isaiah 64, 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Then Psalm 80, verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine. Then down in verse 19 of Psalm 80, Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Then in Psalm 85, verse 6, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Amen. Wilt thou not revive us again? Hosea 10 and verse 12, Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Habakkuk 3 and verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then one more passage, one of my favorites. I use it often in my private devotions. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And I don't think the Lord gets angry at me. I like to read that over again like this. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. In other words, don't put it off. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy church and thy people are called by thy name. I don't think the Lord minds our, in this church age, our putting church in the place of the word city. Now, I'm speaking this evening on the subject, a Bible example of revival. But before I pray, let me give you some brief definitions or descriptions of revival. And these are all quotations I've gathered up from different places. Quote, the spontaneous, sovereign, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And with that quote comes this verse, John 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Second definition, revival is the manifestation of the supernatural. And we sure see that here in our scripture passage tonight in 1 Kings 18. Amen. Then, revival is the breathless skeletons of Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10, filled with the vibrant life of God. And you remember there in the Valley of Dry Bones, how God told him to prophesy over those bones, which represented the scattered, defeated state of Israel at that time. And they began to come together, and some of you remember the old song about that, the foot bone joined to the ankle bone joined to the shin bone joined to the knee bone. All of them came together, and the skin came over the carcass, but it was still lifeless. And God told him to prophesy again, and the Spirit came and brought all of those bones into life. That is a picture of revival. Amen. The Valley of Dry Bones. Revival, another statement, is the church of the living God as a conquering army, putting to rout the host of hell. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then one more statement. Revival is the people of God filled with the awe and majesty of the manifest presence of God, as we see in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, after they had erected the tabernacle and made all of the stuff and the furnishings and everything, and they've set it up, and here's what happened. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I want to ask you before I pray, and I'll ask you again before I get through preaching. Do you want revival? Do you really want revival? Are you praying and begging and asking God to meet with us next week? Are you begging God to fill these men with the Holy Spirit, to give them night after night the very message that we need and bring revival in this place? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to meet together in your house tonight. We need you. Lord, I yield to you. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray you'd control my mind. I pray that you'd help me with the strength of voice. I need that tonight. But Lord, your Spirit and your power and your direction and your blessing upon the Word of God, prepare us for revival. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, let's consider a little background here. Get started. Think about the difficulties that hindered revival at this point in Israel's history and in Elijah's life. First of all, there were wicked rulers. Ahab was the most wicked king that ever ruled in either of the two pieces of the original nation of Israel. And Jezebel was his mentor and coach in all of that wickedness. Amen. I'm sorry I had to say that, ladies. Now, think about this. You folks think Barak and Michelle are bad. And I agree with you. But they couldn't hold a candle to Ahab and Jezebel. Huh? Hello? And they were the rulers there in the land of God's people, the Hebrews, in the land of Israel. Secondly, think of the idolatry of the masses. Now, Elijah correctly tells them, as he's speaking to the people and giving them the challenge, that he is the only prophet. But later on, in his discouragement, when he was fleeing from Jezebel, he found out that there were 7,000 regular people, citizens of Israel, that hadn't bowed the knee. But that's a tiny number when you think of the millions of people, the millions in the population of Israel at that time. Only 7,000 had not bowed the knee to this wicked form of idolatry. And most of you are aware, one of the key elements of the worship of Baal was to take the baby that opened the womb, the firstborn of each couple. Those that worshiped Baal took that firstborn baby and laid it in the mouth of that idol that was filled with flames and saw it burn to death. Only 7,000 people. You think they needed revival? Only 7,000 people in that nation had not bowed the knee to that wicked, filthy, incredible, unthinkable idol of Baal. Okay? Then there were compromising Christians like Obadiah. Some of you may remember him in the account there. He was the governor of Ahab's house. That is sort of like being the chief of the White House staff, if you will. But then, number four, think about Elijah's unpopularity. He was not only flying solo, he wasn't appreciated at all. He was definitely not a Billy Graham. He was not the most popular guy in town. In fact, people thought, especially Ahab, that Elijah was the problem. When Elijah obeyed God and went to meet Ahab and confront him with this test to see who the true God is, you remember what old smutty face Ahab said? Oh, here's the man that troubles Israel. Huh? That's what he said to Elijah, the man of God. But who was the person who was really troubling Israel? It was Ahab. Mercy. Now, let me tell you, the worldly crowd, and especially the religionist, thought the same way about Sam Jones and Billy Sunday and George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards. Amen. These great men of God, the run-of-the-mill people, thought they were the ones causing the problem. Okay, so there's some difficulties that hindered revival. But then consider the prophet God used to bring revival. I believe Elijah was probably one of the loneliest men in the world. Now, I realize those 7,000 hadn't bowed, but they were undercover. Okay, they were on the QT, if you will. None of them was advertising the fact that they were standing for Jehovah God. Okay? Just one lone man. Oh, how God did use him. Notice, please, Elijah was already a man of prevailing prayer before the Mount Carmel experience. If we had time, we'd turn to James 5:17, and we'll see there that Elijah prayed earnestly to God that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain, Brother Tim, for 3.5 years. 42 months, not one drop of water fell from the sky anywhere in Canaan. God answered that prayer. Now, Elijah was willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. It didn't matter to him how many men or people mocked him and didn't like him. And I doubt that retort of Ahab when they met there, "Oh, you're the man that troubles Israel," I don't think that shook Elijah a great deal, because he was hardened. He was willing to pay the price. Amen? He was willing to suffer for God and for righteousness' sake. And then we see in our text account here tonight that Elijah rebuilt the old altar. Amen? And verses 30 and 32 in that chapter. I didn't remember to keep my place. 1 Kings 18. Verses 30 and 32. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. So, he was a man of prevailing prayer. He was willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, and he rebuilt the old altar. Now, folks, we need to rebuild the altar of obedience to God's word. Amen. Obedience to God's word. We also need to rebuild the altar of sacrifice. It's going to cost something to serve God acceptably. You need to understand that tonight. And we saw this in a recent Sunday school lesson in this series on David. He said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Now, I want to be straight with you tonight. I'm preaching, as you've already figured out, to stir you up and start begging God for revival next week. But I'm not going to cut any corners. It ain't going to be easy. It ain't going to be free. Hello. It's going to cost us something if we're going to see the power of God manifested and see God send revival in this place, which we desperately need. All right, that's all introduction. Now let's get into the message. First of all, the showdown that resulted in revival. Think about it now. This is a face-off between the one man of God, Elijah, and 450 prophets of Baal. Now, let me say this reverently. All the shootouts and all the face-offs of the Old West, and most of you, at least older adults, are familiar with those things. They've been popularized in movies and television serials. But all of those old shootouts and face-offs of the Old West put together couldn't hold a candle to the showdown on Mount Carmel overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. I want you to look at these two sides. First of all, look at Elijah. There he stands. See him? You see Elijah? Well, physically, he's not very impressive. He's a hairy man. He's girt about the loins with a leather girdle. But spiritually. Spiritually, Elijah has on the helmet of salvation. He has on the breastplate of righteousness. His loins are girt about with truth. He has the shield of faith on his left arm and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in his right hand. Amen? He's ready. And now, I want you to look over here at the 450 prophets of Baal. Yuck. They look like a bunch of little sissy dude ranchers. Hello? I mean armed with squirt guns and cap pistols. Hello? Some of you are not getting with it tonight. I don't know why. I'm enjoying this and I'm going to enjoy the rest of it, whether you do or not. Now, can you imagine the subdued hatred of Ahab at this point? He has gone along with Elijah's insistence that this thing be brought to a head and let's find out who the true God is. But now he is in control of what's going on. And I'm sure you could see smoke. If you look real close, you could see smoke coming out of Ahab's ears. And he'd just give anything if he could go kill that man. But he doesn't have the nerve. Amen? He doesn't have the nerve. And he's stupid too. Now, see the arrogance and the haughtiness on the faces of these prophets of Baal over here on this side. They have the rugged prophet of Jehovah vastly outnumbered. I'd say that's pretty heavy odds, 450-1. Amen? And no doubt they're looking down their crooked noses at the man of God. But yet, I think there is a degree of uneasiness stirring in their hearts because of the challenge that Elijah has put to them. It's one thing to carry on with a false religion like that and have your little meetings and do this and go through all of the motions. But now the man of God has said, let's find out who the true God is. Huh? Brother Brian, I believe something trembling was going on inside those 450 hearts at this time. But here it is. Picture the great throng of people. That multitude of undecided who've been deceived, they've been misled, and partly by their own passions and unfaithfulness to God, and partly by their wicked leaders, particularly Ahab. But oh, beloved, listen, they are to be pitied. Think about at this point now, there has not one drop of rain fallen in the land for 3.5 years. Their fields lay wasted and parched with drought. Their cattle are gaunt and bony and few. And many of them, no doubt, look at Elijah and they're cursing him under their breath. And they'd love to get their hands on that man. After all, he is the source of their suffering. He is the problem, they think. They don't understand that their great wickedness and idolatry is the reason God's anger is poured out upon his people. Now, let's consider some lessons from this showdown and learn something about having revival. First of all, Elijah found that talking by itself would not bring revival. Verse 21 of our passage, 1 Kings 18, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. We don't know how many thousand were assembled there, but there wasn't one of them that even grunted. Okay? Now, the people had heard the spouting of the prophets of Baal. They'd seen the curse of God on the land. And naturally, they were bewildered. They really didn't know what to think at this point. You've got to realize that they've been blinded, okay, in their idol worship. So the words of Elijah were wise counsel. What it's saying here is, hey, folks, get down to business and follow God. And we're met here today to see who the true God is, and you need to be committed to get with it and follow him. But at this point, the people had no way of knowing whether Jehovah was the true God or not. You realize that? Because they had been believing that Baal, you've got to believe in something if you'd be willing to murder your baby over it. You've got to be committed to some degree, hello? And that's what they've been doing by the thousands. Hey, listen, had you taken a vote at this point, I suspect the majority would have voted for Baal. I'm talking about that crowd that's up there on Mount Carmel. So, folks, there had to be more than talk to bring revival in that kind of situation, and this is still true today. I think of the words of Gideon. Oh, my Lord, If the Lord be with us, where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of? And we, right here at Madison Baptist, we need some miracles. And now we say with Elisha, you remember when he and Elijah had gone over the Jordan into that area there where Elijah was taken up into heaven, and he got the mantle of Elijah, Elisha did, and he comes back to the Jordan there, folds that mantle together and smites the waters with it, and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And praise the Lord, he was right there with Elisha, and the river parted again, just like it did when they went over together. Hey, where is the Lord God of Elijah? We need for him to show up in a very special way, an unusual power, if we're going to have revival. Now, beloved, we must be able to move God to show himself to sinners. And then sinners will be born into the family of God. And so, the people answered not a word to Elijah's first challenge. But then secondly, Elijah preached a miracle-working God. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now here is the difference between Baal and the Lord God of Israel. Hey, listen folks, Elijah's God is a living God. A prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. Hey folks, we serve the same Almighty God today. Amen? If we're squared away, we're serving the same God that was with Elijah in this encounter. We preach a miracle gospel. We have a miracle-working Savior. We have a miraculous book, amen, verbally inspired and supernaturally preserved. This book right here before me on this desk is a miracle. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's one great big miracle right there, Brother Boland, but some people today, probably some in this congregation and out, don't realize that the equally great miracle of preservation has made it so that I have the very Word of God laying open in front of me on this desk. Like I tell the students sometimes in the college, and I'll usually be in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, because there we see the miracle of inspiration and preservation. Okay? You remember how the king, when the book that had been written up to that point was read before him, and they were in the winter house and fire on the fireplace there, and one of his henchmen, as he was reading it, cut it up and threw it into the fireplace, and it was burned. And oh, what's happened? The Word of God is gone. No. And God told Jeremiah to take another roll, and he gave him all of the words, and he turned to Baruch, phrase by phrase, word for word, and Baruch, the secretary, or the amanuensis, if you will, wrote it down word for word. And what I love to tell the kids in the college, and I mentioned sometimes in the Sunday school class, that if Jeremiah had spoken English, the Holy Ghost of God would have said to him, chapter 37, verse 1, "And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah." He turned around and said that to Baruch, and he'd given Baruch time to write that phrase in the book. "And then reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim." And he'd turned and stated those exact words. You understand where I'm coming from? I don't need to spend too much more time on that, I hope. You understand that through the divine miracles, the dual, equally important miracles of inspiration and preservation, most of you have, and some of these boys, I appreciate these young boys here, got the Word of God open right there on their lap, and you're looking at the very Word of God in the English language. I don't have time to talk about that, but I'll just mention it and let you fill in the blanks. Although Israel wasn't the greatest nation in the world, but the language that made any difference at all that was of any concern in the Old Testament days was Hebrew. Guess what? All of the books from the first book of Moses, Genesis, all the way to Malachi, were written in Hebrew. All right? And then, the language of the world, when Jesus was here, and the next 100 years that included all of the writing of the New Testament, 100 years later it was all written, and the language of the world was Greek. Okay? I'm going to see if anybody's awake. What's the language of the world today and has been now for several centuries? Huh? Talk to me. Yes, English. Ooh. You reckon God had something to do with the 1611 translation? From the original manuscripts into the English. I said more about that than I told you I wasn't going to do that. But anyway, that's good stuff. I mean, we serve a miracle working God. And now, not only do we have the miraculous book, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Man didn't have anything to do with Jesus coming to this earth in a human body. Right, fellas? Say amen. He was born, as had been promised over and over again, of a virgin. He died a vicarious death. And as I explained to the folks this morning, although God held first the Jews, and there some of it was crooked, the thing that they called together there at 3 o'clock in the morning, what time it was, that was illegal. But anyway, in their condemning him to death, rejecting him, and turning him over to the Romans, God held them guilty of murder. They wanted to kill him. They turned him over to the Romans, and they very deliciously went after those cruel men. They enjoyed that. They enjoyed brutalizing those men. It was not uncommon for one who was going to be crucified to die before he ever got to the cross. The cat of nine tails, sometimes they would be disemboweled, okay? And so Jesus suffered all of that. And there he is hanging on the cross. He was crucified at the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. 3 hours later at high noon, God Almighty turned the lights of the universe out. Amen? Laid on Jesus the sins of every human being that had ever lived or that ever would live. And turned his back on his son. And then the first words were, "My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there he hung and suffered. But wait a minute. Even though God, because of, you know, Jesus explained, showing how the law is in the spirit of it, is even deeper than the written law in the Old Testament. He said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Okay? So all the Jews that had any official action in rejecting Jesus and turning him over to the Romans were guilty of murder. The Romans obviously were guilty of murder because they had physically brutalized and hung Jesus on the cross, but they didn't murder him. Hello? Huh? If Jesus, for some, there wouldn't have been any reason for it, but let me tell you, I'm not exaggerating. If Jesus had not laid down his life, he'd still be hanging on that cross. And boy, he'd have all the modern conveniences to preach and, you know, all these different things that we get stuff around the world. But what I'm saying is, he said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And so at that very moment, after he had fully paid for the sins of every human being that would ever live, he said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then and only then did Jesus die a physical death. Okay? We're talking about miracles. And then what happened 3 days later in the morning? Amen? He came forth bodily. Are you listening? He was raised bodily from the dead. Came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Merciful Georgia. Now, let me tell you, if these things are not true, literally, as Scripture says, then our God is no different and no better than Baal. Let me tell you, they are true. We have a miraculous book, and we serve a miraculous Savior. We've been redeemed by Him. We serve a miracle-working God. Now, we need to take a bold stand for our supernatural God. If our God couldn't care for Jonah in the belly of that fish, then He couldn't bring Christ out of the grave. But Acts chapter 26, verse 8 says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Huh? Is there anything too hard for God? Does that seem incredible to you that God would raise Jesus from the dead? Why? If God cannot create heaven and earth in 6 days, which He did, then our God is no better than Baal. Now please notice that when Elijah got to this point and promised the people a miracle from God, he got response. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And beloved, tonight, how we need the miracle working power of God manifested in our midst here at Madison Baptist Church. And then thirdly, note Elijah pouring on the water until the trench around the altar was filled. Amen? And thank God for the boldness of Elijah. He wanted everybody on top of Mount Carmel to know this was a miracle from God. By the way, think about the effort that was involved to get this water up that mountain and to pour it on the offering and then filling up the ditch. Mount Carmel is about 1,732 feet above the sea, and they were somewhere between 3 to 5 miles from the Mediterranean, which would have been out sort of on the north end of the mountain there. And these 12 barrels, as much as 400 gallons or more of water, had to be hauled up from the sea. Or at least from the brook Kishon, which is down off of the northeast side of the mountain. It was at the bottom of the mountain there. So think about it. Here is more effort. Here is more sacrifice. Oh, but Elijah soaked everything, so there was no possibility of somebody saying, "Well, this is just a magician's trick. This was hocus pocus here." Oh, no. It would have to be fire from God. And we learn from this that no human fire can take the place of divine fire. And again, I'm thinking about these precious men that are going to come to minister to us. I'm thinking about the services. Brother Hatzel, good music. We appreciate it, but it will not bring revival. Eloquent speaking will not bring revival. Promotion will not bring revival. And certainly we ought to promote it. Amen. And ought to be telling people, doing our best, getting them lined up to be here. Charismatic personalities will not bring revival. Listen, folks, nothing less than a miracle from God can bring revival. Now, I'm talking about next week. I'm not talking about generalities. I'm preaching this message with that in view. That's on my heart. I pray that God will put it on all of our hearts tonight. Now we learn from this, no human fire can take the place of divine fire. Nothing less than a miracle from God can bring revival. Now another truth, the God of Elijah can start a fire with wet wood just as easy as with dry wood. Hello? Anybody understand that? That didn't make any difference to God. Didn't make one bit of difference to the effect and what happened when the fire fell. Just as easy for God to take a saturated piece of wood or flesh or stones or anything else and burn it or vaporize it, actually. Now, some folks think we can't have revival as long as we've got TV and movies and McDonald's and World Series and the Super Bowl and all of that to compete against. Not so, let me tell you. Some think if we could just get enough newspaper publicity or TV coverage, if we could just get more favorable circumstances. Uh-oh, you shouldn't have said that. Circumstances? Elijah couldn't have cared less about unfavorable circumstances. He had about as unfavorable a circumstances in every aspect of this confrontation, not just the physical wetting of the offering. But he wasn't looking for human fire. He was looking to heaven for his fire. Amen? And there are no impossible circumstances with God. I'm telling you, on the authority of God's Word, we can have revival next week. I believe that. Hey, they that are for us are much more than they who are against us. And if God cannot give revival in difficult circumstances, then God is not sufficient for a poor lost soul's safety. The truth is, the simple fact that we need revival implies that the circumstances are bad. Amen? Amen. Now, here's another lesson. The man who can prevail with God can prevail with the people. Look at 36 through 39. And I'm in Jeremiah instead of, somehow or other, instead of 1 Kings 18. But we'll get there momentarily. Okay? And verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Hey, I want to stop right there. After the fire of God finished its work, you could have stuck your hand down and your finger down in the bottom of that trench. There wouldn't have been enough moisture on your finger to get a postage stamp to stick to an envelope. Huh? There won't none any kind of water in that trench. All right? You understand that? And licked up the water, all of the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Now, the man who can honestly pray this kind of prayer can reach the ear of God. And what did the people say now? Huh? Wow, they're crying out. First of all, they answered not a word. And then when he explained the basis of the face-off here, they said it's well spoken. But their response now is the Lord. He is the God. Fui on this veil. Away with this veil. Jehovah is the true God. Amen. And oh, listen, people of God, if we can reach God, we can reach men. If we can get the fire on our lives, we can reach our families. We can reach our friends who need the Lord. And let me give you another illustration quickly here. Remember Jacob as he wrestled with the angel at Bethel? Genesis 32, beginning with verse 26. And he said, the angel, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, that is Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, the angel said, unto Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. You know, supplanter, trickster. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Here this trickster and scoundrel is, getting right with God, wrestling with God in prayer, and prevailing with Him. It shouldn't be any wonder to you that the next day everything went well when he met Esau. Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. That wasn't exactly what you'd think would be a family welcoming party. And Esau had something else in mind, no doubt, originally. All of you here know what Esau wound up doing, though, don't you? Huh? He wound up grabbing his brother around the neck and kissing him. Huh? Oh, Jacob didn't have any trouble dealing with Esau the next day because he wrestled with God and prevailed the night before. And God even changed his name from trickster, changed it to Israel, prince with God. Now, if we would have revival, we must first learn to prevail with God. Jesus said to his disciples, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And in obedience, those 120 believers tarried in the upper room 10 whole days, fasting and praying. They prevailed with God. And when the power of God fell the next day, they had no trouble prevailing with men. 3,000 souls saved in the service under the preaching, the anointed preaching of Peter the next day. And so, folks, we need to tarry and pray until we get the power. So in conclusion, the prophets of Baal must be destroyed. Again, 18 verse 40, "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." And he was simply obeying God. That pleased God. It carried out the commandment that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that anyone who worshipped idols and influenced their families and neighbors to follow him were to be put to death. So, he preached against sin, he demanded repentance, and he was dead set against the prophets of Baal. And oh, we want revival, but do we want one that brings about the slaying of the priest of Baal? I'm not talking about physically, but figuratively, spiritually. You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" Well, do we want revival that produces a purified church? You want it that bad? Do we want revival bad enough to tear down our idols? Hey, you remember Gideon, don't you? God chose him to lead the people to overthrow the Midianites that had been oppressing him. But right there at the first, God dealt with him and said, "There's an altar at your daddy's house built to Baal. That's got to be destroyed." Amen? And Gideon and a couple of his men went there in the night and smashed the altar. Now, do we want revival bad enough to be counted fanatics and fools? Huh? If you knew you had to take sides against sin, I mean your sin, would you still want revival? And so in closing, as I warned you in the introduction, I ask you again, how bad do you want revival? How bad? Are you willing to pray the price? I said, are you willing to pray the price like Elijah, like Jacob? Folks, I believe that we can have revival. The God who consumed the soggy wood, whose fire consumed the stones of the altar and licked up every molecule of that water in the trench, He is the true God. He is our God. And He can give us revival if we will prevail with Him. You say, but preacher, they're just 4 days. My, just think what would happen if 75% of us got under a burden and spent hours in prayer between now and Sunday. There's nothing too hard for God. Hey, I didn't even indicated this. God wants revival here at Madison Baptist even more than we do. This person standing right here behind this desk does not want revival at Madison Baptist Church as much as God does. He wants it for His honor and glory, the blessing of His people, and the salvation of many souls. There are so many out there in Madison, Alabama, that are still lost and on their way to hell. And God doesn't want them to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I know that revival just theoretically is for God's people, but when God's people get revived, you're going to see things start happening in the community at large. You're going to see relatives and friends of on fire people in this church coming in, getting saved, and their lives being changed. That's what I want. And I want to challenge you, do the very best you can. Examine your heart. Line it up with the principles we shared with you and just spend as much time on your face begging God to meet with us next week. Fill these men with the Holy Spirit. Give them night after night the very message that God knows that we need, and open the windows of heaven and pour us out an old-fashioned, heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival. And remember now, He wants to. I didn't cook this up. God wants to give us revival. And let's hang on till we get it. Let's prevail. Let's stand. Let's be willing to not only pray the price, but to pay the price of mocking or whatever. The time that would be required, invested here, not only to be faithful in the services, but to do whatever we can to help and certainly spend much time in prayer. Let's bow together. I want to challenge you to handle this tonight in your heart. I don't feel led to ask you to come to the front or take time to sing several verses. Maybe we'll sing a couple. But I want you to get hold of this and leave this place with a thirst, a hunger, a desire in your heart to see God send revival. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us tonight and helping me with this message. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to turn our faces to you. Help us, Lord, to realize you want to see us prevail in prayer with you like Elijah did. And how it blessed you to see that old snake, that old cheat, that old crook, Jacob, wrestle with you and would not let you go until you blessed him. And you did bless him. Lord, I pray you would send revival. We ask these things in Jesus' name.